Now, what I've noticed of late, that there's been such a clarion call to the church to take take on that responsibility of prayer. Prayer is something that God is drawing us back into. In fact, it is the assignment, the responsibility of the church. But over the years, you know, prayer sometimes gets pushed to just a ministry of the church, gets pushed to the background. And we think it's only for a certain few people, special people. We think it's only for certain circumstances, not for everybody. We are all called to pray. Amen. That is our responsibility. That is God's requirement or desire for His church. One of the main desires for His church is that we would be people who stand in the gap for the world, for those who are out there, those who are lost. Amen. The world needs a praying church. Come on. Standing in the gap. Your children need praying parents. Your parents need praying children. And your school needs praying Christians. Your colleges need praying Christians. Your workplaces, your colleagues need praying Christians in their midst. And for these next two Sundays, I'm going to be teaching about prayer. Today I'll be talking about some foundational principles of prayer. And next Sunday I'm going to do a deep dive into some of the more deeper spiritual principles behind prayer. But today I want to look at some of the foundational principles. You know, one prominent prayer warrior in the Bible that we can learn from is the prophet Elijah. And the reason why Elijah is a good person to look at when it comes to prayer is because in the New Testament, in the book of James, the Apostle James writes this. He says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous person has much power. And he ties that to the prophet Elijah, where he says immediately after that, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. So why we want to look at Elijah is because in the New Testament, the Apostle James draws a reference to Elijah as an example of effective, fervent prayer. So, but before that, let's read that scripture from the book of James, James chapter 5, verse 13 onwards. It says, Is anyone among you suffering? Let them pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Sorry, my tongue is still asleep. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it goes on, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years, 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and earth produced its fruit. So, I want you to notice that the first thing he says is, is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Everybody say, let him pray. So this is saying that individual, the afflicted person, you who are going through that suffering, going through that problem, you need to be a person of prayer. Your response to the affliction, your response to the suffering must be prayer. And then he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So the first one is, let him pray, referring to the one going through the affliction. And then he says, let them pray, talking about the leaders and the elders of the church. And why is it there is some circumstances where you need to call on the leaders or the elders of the church? Because in some circumstances, there needs to be a level of spiritual maturity and discernment when it comes to ministering to people. It says the Lord will raise him up, heal him, and if he has committed sin, it will be forgiven. Because sometimes in certain circumstances, you need to deal with the sin before that person can experience that breakthrough and healing. And to discern those things, you need to be of a certain level of spiritual maturity. So that is why I say in some cases, you need to call the elders to come and pray and minister and ask for forgiveness. You know, Jesus, when the friends brought a guy who was paralyzed, brought him to the roof to bring him before Jesus, the obvious need was his healing, the healing of his body. But Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. Jesus needed to deal with the sin which was a hindrance to this guy receiving his healing. Once he dealt with that sin, then this man was able to receive his healing. So that's let him pray, let them pray. And what he's not saying here or implying here is that only the elders can pray for the sick. Because the very next verse he says, pray for one another, talking about each and every one of us, pray for one another that you may be healed. So what he's saying is all of us can pray for each other and expect healing, expect miracles, expect that breakthrough. And on that truth, pray for one another, he says, the effective fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much, has much power. So he draws reference in verse 17 to the prophet Elijah. Basically, he's saying, listen, the effective fervent, all of you can pray for each other. You all can pray for each other and expect miracles, expect healings. And he says, you know, the effective fervent prayer of the person has much power. And he said, look at Elijah. So he draws a reference to Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone tells me, listen, God's going to answer your prayers, look at Elijah lah. Elijah. You mean Elijah who prayed and fire fell down from heaven? Elijah who prayed and the clouds shut up and there was no rain for 3.5 years. Elijah who then prayed and rain started falling again. You mean you want to compare my prayer life to that Elijah? I don't think it's a fair comparison. But what James does is in the next statement, he brings Elijah down to earth for us. Basically, he justifies his comparison or reference to Elijah by saying in verse 17, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Elijah was just like you and I. He had a nature like ours. He was a man with weaknesses like any other man. He wasn't Superman. He wasn't perfect man. He was you the man, maybe. But basically what he's saying is he was an ordinary you and I kind of guy. Yet when he prayed, God moved in powerful ways. So what the scripture is actually doing, it is trying to take the focus, get us to take our focus off the personality and put it onto the act of prayer. So the scripture reads like this in the Amplified Version. It says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, is dynamic in its working. And it says this, Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell. And on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. So what he's saying is the power of that Elijah's prayer brought wasn't because Elijah prayed. It was because Elijah prayed. How many of you get that? Same sentence, same statement, but different emphasis. And just shifting the emphasis opens up to you and I the possibility of seeing that same power of prayer work through your life, through my life. So it wasn't about Elijah, it was about prayer. It wasn't about the personality, it was about the act of praying and God responding to your prayers, not because you are Elijah. Listen, we all can't be Elijahs, but we all can pray. Amen? So this kind of prayer is accessible to all of us because the scripture reveals to us how he prayed, which was the key. Not just any prayer, but the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous person. And in this statement is sort of a formula of sorts. Firstly, the statement reveals to us that God only responds to the prayers of a certain type of people. The righteous people. So if you're not righteous, don't waste your time, lah. God's not going to hear you. The effective fervent prayer of the righteous person has much power, avails much. So it's saying if you're not righteous, like I said, might as well pack your bags and go home. In fact, in scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament, it lists righteousness as sort of a precondition to receiving from God, to God hearing your prayers. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." Psalm 34, verse 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles." Proverbs 15, 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." And of course, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous person has much power. So the key recurring word that keeps popping up as that prerequisite to God hearing your prayer is righteousness. Righteous. The scripture is very clearly saying that God will only hear your prayers if you are righteous. And this is where many people struggle, because we don't feel like we are righteous enough or good enough for God to hear our prayers. I'm a sinner. So maybe if I go to, you know, Pastor Clarence looks very righteous today in his white t-shirt. Maybe if he prays for me, God will answer. Maybe if I go to Pastor Jai, who looks extremely righteous and holy, if he prays for me, God will answer my prayer. So we come to church and we are running to this person, that leader, that pastor to pray for us because we do not have faith in our righteousness that God would hear us. You'll be surprised. Many people don't pray because they don't feel good enough or clean enough. And if that's you, I want you to know that is a fundamental flaw in your belief system. Because if you have given your life to Jesus, yet you do not feel good enough or righteous, then you do not understand the foundations of the gospel. You do not understand the fundamental principles of being saved, of what Jesus Christ accomplished for you through his finished work at the cross. So God says he only hears the righteous, but you must also know that he also says that no one is righteous. Romans chapter 3 verse 10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, no one." So if we think along those lines, and if God only hears the prayer of the righteous and he says no one is righteous, then no prayers are ever going to be answered. The call center in heaven, there's no calls coming in. No access. Because there is a righteousness block there. You have to go through the main line of righteousness before it's transferred to that call center. But you cannot access that line because the scripture says there is none righteous, no one. So because righteousness is that condition to God hearing you and no one is righteous, God gives us righteousness as a free gift. He makes us righteous because we cannot make ourselves righteous no matter how we try. He gives us righteousness through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read you a bunch of scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, He made him who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, sin, death reigned through that one, talking about Adam, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a free gift. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough for it, good looking enough for it. You can't be well behaved enough for it. It is a free gift. Free in the original Greek, if you go back to the original Hebrew, translates to free. That's it. Doesn't cost you anything. Putting them in right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Romans chapter 3 verse 21. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. How are we made right with God? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes. Not everyone who fulfills all the law. Everyone who lives a life of sinless perfection. No, it says everyone who believes. No matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, is undeserved. Stop being feeling guilty. God loves you that much. Undeserved kindness declares, he has declared that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. That, my dear friends, is the good news, also known as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you get that, you've got it. You understand. Amen. One more scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. Everyone say, I'm holy. I'm holy. Blameless and above reproach in his sight. How powerful is that reality? Holy, blameless, above reproach. Not to your in your mother's sight, your father's sight, your teacher's sight, in God's sight. Because ultimately, it's what he thinks about you that matters and is going to make a difference. Amen? But there's a condition in the scripture as well. Holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, meaning the good news which you have heard. The only requirement for you is to keep believing. Continue in this faith. Keep holding on to this hope. Amen. How good is our God? How brilliant is his salvation plan? Amen. Don't sit here feeling condemned and saying, and you know, I'm a Christian, but I feel, you know, judged and condemned and unworthy. Listen, then you're not a Christian. Harsh words from the pastor. Because a Christian is a follower of the Christ, Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus. A disciple is someone who believes what the master says, and the master has said it. You are sitting here not believing, that means you're not his disciple. Your sins, your struggles are not that powerful to wipe out what Jesus Christ accomplished more than 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Amen. Come on, let's give Jesus a clap offering. So righteousness is not about sinless perfection. It is about having right standing with God. And that right standing is bestowed upon us, to us, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. So for you and I, as Christians, righteousness is not a standard we try to attain. It is an identity that we live out. Amen? So you are the righteous person that the Bible describes. That means you are entitled to all the blessings and the favor of the righteous person. Every time you see the word, the righteous man shall be this, the righteous person shall get this, the generations of the righteous will be blessed. You can smile because, hey, it's talking about me. That promise is for me. That breakthrough is for me. So when you see, the scripture says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, you need to say, God's eyes is upon me. You're just too good to be true. He can't get his eyes off of you. I'm going to stop there because we're in church. His eyes are upon you and his prayers, his ears are open to your prayers. That's you. Not just the pastor. Everyone who believes. So if you read in Psalm 34 verse 17, it says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. You can say, that's me. When I cry out, when I pray, God hears and he delivers me. Amen. Come on, you need to say that. You don't sound like, you don't look like you believe it. So when I cry out, when I pray, God hears me and he delivers me out of all my troubles. Come on, say that all with attitude. All my troubles. Amen. Come on. So if you hear the scripture that says the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous person has much power, you need to go, my prayer has got power. Amen. My prayer, my effective, fervent prayer is powerful. Amen. So let us now that settle. Everybody is clear on the righteous part, right? Okay. If you're not clear, please come to the side after this. We'll have the laying on of hands. So now that that's settled, we go to the point that says the effective fervent prayer. So effective or effectual, some scriptures say. So Elijah's prayer was effective. He prayed that it was not going to rain. Heavens closed. He prayed that it was going to rain, heavens opened, and it rained. So why was Elijah praying this whole rain thing in the first place? So in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 to 17, it says this. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain in your land in its season, the early rain, the latter rain, and you will gather your grain, your new wine, and your oil, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived. And if you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shall shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. So Elijah didn't just think up these prayers. Elijah is praying based on the established word of God. What God has said to Moses years earlier. So he's reaching into God's word, and by the leading of God, reaching into God's word and applying it into the present circumstances. In other words, his prayer was tied to or anchored in God's word. And if you do not know God's word, you will not know how to anchor your prayers. God's word and his promises must be the foundation or basis of your prayer request. God is not obligated to fulfill what you say, but he has placed his word above his name, and he is obligated to fulfill his word for your life. Don't pray vague, general prayers. God bless me. Anchor your prayers in God's word. You know, most of the time these vague prayers go unanswered because it isn't tied to something that God has promised or said in his word. God said this years before Elijah ever used it. But what God had said was applicable to Elijah's present situation. There are promises in God's word today that are applicable to whatever you are facing, whatever challenge you are facing, whatever circumstance that you are going through or you're seeking a miracle for. But maybe you're not seeing rain in that area because you don't know how to link what you are asking for to what God has promised in his word. For prayers to be effective, it has to be based on, anchored in the word of God. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14, just in case you all think I'm just quoting Old Testament scriptures. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything, he hears us. Sounds good, right? No, but that's not the full scripture. It says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Where do we find his will? In his word. Effective prayer has to be rooted in God's word. So going back to James, says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently. It would not rain. It did not rain in the land for 3 years, 6 months. Then he prayed again. The heavens gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. More than 3.5 years between the closing of the heavens because of idolatry, the word of God said earlier itself through Moses that if the people were idolatrous, there would be no rain. So the change with the rain situation only happened when the issue of idolatry was dealt with. So Elijah knows what the word says. There won't be rain. And the people were idolatrous. So he dealt with the idolatry. The heavens shut up. He dealt with the idolatry issue. And then he prayed. And then the rain came according to the word of God. Elijah had to deal with the hindering factors. In this case, it was idolatry. Because God will not bless you in violation of his word. Amen? As long as there was idolatry, there wasn't going to be rain. You know, a lot of us want the rain, but we are not wanting to deal with those hindering things that are standing in the way of our prayers being answered. The scriptures actually have many prerequisites to our prayers being answered. Psalm 37 verse 4. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see, a lot of us like praying, God, grant me the desires of our heart. We pray for people, God, grant them the desires of your heart. But you must understand that it's only part of the scripture because that scripture comes attached. It is attached to something. You cannot get that bit without getting what it is attached to. You know, when I married Debbie, I only wanted her. But she was attached. Father-in-law, mother-in-law, sister-in-law, sister. So if I wanted Debbie, Debbie came attached. I have to embrace the whole thing and vice versa. Right? That I just say that to save myself. Debbie just wanted me. Badly. So Debbie, you can't have me without Shobi, Sharon, Sri. Not a good example, but you get what I'm saying. There's some scriptures where you cannot have a part of it without embracing what it is attached to. So yes, he will grant you the desires of your heart, but that is attached to you must delight yourself in the Lord. If you don't delight yourself in the Lord, don't expect him to grant you the desires of your heart. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. Lord, direct my paths, direct my paths, direct my paths, direct my paths. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. But are you trusting in the Lord? With all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, are you acknowledging him in all your ways? Then he shall direct your paths. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask for what you desire and it shall be done for you. We love that last part. Ask for what you desire and it shall be done for you. But it is attached to if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask for what you desire and it shall be done for you. That is, in fact, that is the New Testament version of Psalm 37 verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he shall grant you the desires of your heart. Same thing, different words, Old Testament and New Testament, still applicable. Amen. Mark chapter 11 verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. So that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. That's a New Testament scripture, post Jesus, post the cross, right? Forgive. Forgiveness, if you don't want to obey that part, then you're expecting God to bless you. He says, you know, I will not forgive you. And if he doesn't forgive you, then your righteousness status is affected. And if your righteousness status is affected, then your prayers are not heard. Amen? So for our righteousness card to be valid, we need to walk in forgiveness. Amen? So that God will forgive us. And when we receive his forgiveness, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the condition. Amen? Here's a tough one for all the man up people in the house. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. To all the married man up people. In the same way, your husbands, you know, wives. Yeah. See, Chris thanking me for censoring that bit. No, I'm going to read it. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Come on. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you, the scripture says. Maybe, maybe. I know some of you wives can beat up your husbands, but she may be weaker than you. But she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Okay, so this is... Okay, stop getting excited, women. Wait. But here's the part. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Tough one, guys. Amen? Come on. Okay, give a clap offering to Jesus. So one heard one woman clapping. That's in the Bible, New Testament. Maybe some of you husbands, your prayers are not being answered because you've not been honoring your wife. It doesn't say honor her because she's so honorable, she's so kind, she treats you so well. It just says says, honor her because she's your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Honor her because of who God says she is, because she's made in the image of God. Amen. Under all that makeup, there is the image of God. So, okay, let's move on. So, effective or effectual prayers must be based on the full word of God, not part of it. Amen? So, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous person. So, here's the thing, right? God said, it's not going to rain. Elijah prayed, it didn't rain. God said, it's going to rain. Go present yourself to Ahab. I'll make it rain. Elijah tells Ahab and he goes up and he prays. If God already said it was going to happen, why did Elijah still have to pray? Right? You already got God's word. God said it's not going to rain. Why did he still have to go up to the mountain and pray? You know, some of us have the mindset that God will do what he will do. And my prayer doesn't make a difference. That's not true. Yes, God is all-powerful. He's able to do anything, but he will only work in partnership with you and me, his people, his church, with our prayers. Why? Because he has given the authority, the dominion over the earth. Go back to the book of Genesis. To men. The rulership of the earth belongs to men. Psalm 115 verse 16 says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Given. Now, because he's given the earth to us, he's given us dominion over the earth. What happens on the earth is very much dependent on us. God needs to work in partnership with you and I know there's a scripture that says, Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world, and all those who dwell therein. Now, it may seem like a contradiction, but both the scriptures are completely right. For example, if you rent a home, typically when you rent a home, you sign that lease agreement. And the home is yours. You know, some landlords would have some terms that they want you to abide by. Don't drive nails to the wall. Don't paint your house shocking pink or whatever. There will be some terms and conditions, but other than that, the house is now yours. You run it. You take full control over it. It is up to you who you allow in, who you chase out, how you want to decorate it. It is all yours to decide and manage. So ultimately, it belongs to the landlord. Ultimately, the earth and its fullness belongs to God. But he has given us dominion. He has released the earth to us. And there will come a time when he will return and restore everything under his rule. But until then, the earth is ours. And you can see how we've done a bang-up job running the earth. So like the rented house, everything in the house ultimately belongs to the landlord. But even with that reality, the landlord cannot just walk into your house and treat it like his own. You won't come back one day and find your landlord sleeping in your bed or making him frying something in your kitchen. He can't do that for the period of your lease. In fact, if he wants to visit or check on anything, he will need your permission. He gave you the house in a particular condition, and if you want him to fix something that is under his control that you cannot, it's beyond your ability to fix, you have the keys. You need to open the gate or the door to welcome or to invite the landlord into your home, into your circumstances. So the earth and its fullness belongs to the Lord. The earth he has given to the sons of men, though God owns it all, because he has given the earth to us, he will not come in without legal access or an invitation. He cannot. A thief will come in illegally. God is not a thief. So our prayers are the keys through which we open the door for God to come into our world, into our home, into our circumstances, into our schools, into wherever God has given us authority, influence, and dominion over. When we pray, we are saying, God, come in. Lord, we invite you in. We welcome you into this problem, into this situation. He needs your permission to come in, to invade earth with the realities of heaven. That is why he's looking for people who will pray. That is why he needed Elijah to stand in the gap. So we know what the word of the Lord is, but we need to pray it. Pray it down, pray the realities of God's word into our circumstances. Amen. That is why he says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So here I am in my home, in my area of dominion. So I am Lord in my home, but I'm praying, God, I want to submit to your Lordship. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, in my home, in my family, as it is in heaven. Your desires, what you want to accomplish, let it be. I'm opening the door, the key to open the door for Jesus to come in. Amen. I'll talk a little bit more about that next week. So even though God has decreed things over your life, you seeing it come to pass in your life is dependent on your effective, fervent prayer. So some of us, we like collecting prophecies. God, what do you want to say to me in this season? Give me your word. We receive the word, we're excited in the moment, but we go back and we shelve it. We don't do anything to cooperate with what God wants to do. So when you get a word, like years ago, there was a prophecy over us that we're going to start a church. You know, you're going to go back and you're going to start a church. So we could have just, oh, God said it's going to happen. So just go back home, go through life, don't mention it, don't say anything. When God wants to do it, he will do it. No, we had to take steps. We had to pray things into existence. We had to pray the word of God, the desires of God over our life into existence. There were challenges that we had to walk through. We had to cooperate with what God wanted to do in our lives. Amen. So, we need to pray. Some of you are waiting for things to happen, waiting for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Have you been praying about it? Have you been storming heaven for those things that have been spoken over your life? Have you been praying the word of God for your life, for your future, for your family? So that is part of fervent prayer. Fervent also means intense, passionate. Prayer that is zealous. So what did fervency look like to Elijah? What did zeal in prayer look like to Elijah? It says in 1 Kings 18 verse 42, Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel and he bowed his head to the ground, put his face between his knees. He went to the top of Mount Carmel. So he had a place of prayer. He went to a place where he could give undistracted attention to prayer. Now, many of us like praying on the go, but we need to have a place in our lives where we can give undistracted attention, fervent prayer, and communion with God. Matthew chapter 6 says it like this, but when you pray, go into your room, talking about a private place, and when you have shut the door, why it says shut the door? It's to shut out the distractions of the world. Everything that could distract you, you need to shut the door. The problem is these days we shut the door, but we take the distractions of the world with us into that place of prayer on our handphones. The world is not outside, the world is here. So we are praying and we are constantly being distracted. Shut the door in today means shut your phone. Shut that iPad. So shut the door. And your Father who is in the secret place, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. You know, God is waiting for some of you in that secret place. Because it says He is in that secret place. And you haven't visited in a long time. It's time to find that sweet spot of communion with God again for your life. Jesus Himself in Luke 5:16 says He often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus had a place of prayer. Where's that place of prayer for you? Elijah also had a position of prayer. It says he bent down with his head between his knees and face between his knees and he prayed. It's that brace position that the air steward tells you to get in case the plane comes crashing down. I have no idea how that's going to save your life when you're crashing from 30,000 feet. But they just tell you to do that. Put your head between your knees. But I think what it signifies is it is a position you go into when there is nothing else you can do. So Elijah is in that position in prayer because there's nothing he can do but pray. And this isn't so much about the position of his body. It is about the position of his heart in prayer. The position of his body is just an outward reflection of the position of his heart before God in prayer. And the scripture says he prayed earnestly. Earnestly means serious in intention, purpose and effort, zealous with depth and sincerity of feeling passionately. He prayed like his life dependent on it. How badly do you want to see those miracles from God come into your world? Time for us, church, to be people who pray earnestly, fervently. How badly do you want to see that situation change? That circumstances transform? Your family saved? How much have you been praying about it, or have you just, you know, I did my thing. Let God do what He will do. No. There are things that are happening in the spiritual realm that you don't see, but they are happening. You know about Daniel, right? When he prayed 21 days, like we are doing, fasting and praying. He was praying. The answer did not come to him until the end of the 21 days. And the angel that brings him the answer said that he was prevented from... There was a war in the spiritual realm that was going on. Daniel had no idea. There were demonic forces trying to prevent the answer from coming. But as long as Daniel stayed in that position of prayer, pray until I see the shift, until I get the answer. And we need to be people who know how to pray like that. That persistence in prayer. Elijah had that persistence in prayer. You know the story. He sends his servant out. He gets the word of God. I'm going to make it rain. He didn't say, okay, lah. He didn't form, well, God's going to make it rain. And the king, Ahab, goes to eat and drink. But he goes up to the mountain to pray. Now, some of us, we get the word, okay, lah. Enjoy now. Go eat and drink and just wait for it to happen. But that God needs us to go to that mountain to pray, to call down, to come into agreement with God so that the purposes of God will be established. So Elijah is praying, and he sends his servant out. He says, go and check. Is it raining? Do you see anything? The servant comes back. Nothing is coming. Go again. He goes again, comes back. Nothing. I don't see anything. The thing is, Elijah doesn't shift his heart, his position of prayer, until he sends his servant out on the seventh time, and the servant says, yes, I see the cloud the size of a man's fist starting to appear. I see the answer to our prayers. I see God's word being fulfilled. Only then Elijah stopped praying. You see, there are some miracles that happen almost immediately, but there are some that require us to lay hold by faith and persistence. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12 says, follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of faith and endurance. Faith came attached to endurance. You need faith, but you also need endurance to stay in faith. You know, some of you here have been praying for things and you did not see the answer, or you haven't seen it come to pass and you stopped. And maybe that's your third time, fourth time in Elijah's case. And I feel the word of the Lord for you this morning is time to go again. Go again. Just because you haven't seen it yet, it doesn't mean it is not going to come to pass. Just because you haven't seen that breakthrough yet, it doesn't mean there is no breakthrough coming. Just because you haven't experienced that healing yet, it doesn't mean that God does not want to heal you. Just because you haven't seen the salvation of your loved ones yet, it doesn't mean that God's word has changed. He still desires for you and your household to be saved. Just because you haven't seen that financial breakthrough yet, it does not mean that He's not going to meet all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Don't stop now. Don't give up now. Go again. Come on. Go again. Go again. Stay in that position of faith. Stay in that position of prayer until you see the breakthrough. Until you see the fulfillment of God's word for your life. Because God is not a man that He should lie. Amen. Come on, let's stand. Luke chapter 11 verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks, everyone who seeks find. To him that knocks, it will be open. And that ask, that seek and knock, it's not just a one thing. In the original translation, it's keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. If the door hasn't opened yet, keep knocking. If you haven't seen it yet, keep seeking. Amen. Hallelujah. So what did fervent prayer look like to Elijah? He had a place. He had a position. And he had a persistence in prayer. He didn't give up. And I do believe that as you stay in that place, in that posture before God, as you trust in His promises for your life, for your future, for your family, you will see it come to pass. Who knows? I don't know why there's a delay. Like I said, there could be things happening in the spiritual realm that we're not aware of. But a delay doesn't change the fact that your God is good. That His promises for your life are yes and amen. Amen. Come on, lift your hands to the Lord.